弟兄姐妹平安，我们开始今天的聚会。Dear brothers and sisters, we begin our gathering today. Today we have Pastor Bryant from our mother church to speak with us about youth ministry. And we are very glad that he can come. Yeah, we will give the time to him now.
Good afternoon. I am excited and privileged to be here with you this afternoon. And Pastor Joe and Elder Jerry have asked me to just come and share with you a little bit about youth ministry, youth culture, and help answer some questions that maybe some of you have about your children and how they can get involved in church and sort of how can you guide and shape their spiritual lives.First, I want to admit that even though I'm a youth pastor, I'm still not an expert in all areas of youth ministry and youth pastoring. So I'll answer any of your questions and comments to the best of my ability. But I just really want to help paint a picture of what is youth culture today. Really, who are our kids? What is our goal as a church?And in the future as a youth ministry for our children, why we need parents involved, and then fourthly, how can we become involved as parents within a youth ministry for our children? First thing I want to do is I want to paint a picture of who our kids are. You probably have a picture of your own son or daughter in your mind when I say this, but I want to just paint a picture of what, specifically when I'm speaking between 6th and 12th grade students. The first picture I want to paint is one of who they are during these years of chaos. We see many different things. Physically, our children are beginning to change. Most times, you know, our girls are changing first. And as they begin to change, we see so many different habits forming in their lives. For guys, specifically, it becomes eating, sleeping, and growing. And so we see these physical changes happening. Mentally, our children are changing as well. And many times, these changes are frequent and yet go unnoticed. The major thing I want us to grab from this point that's going to help us in understanding our children and their spiritual walk is that our children begin to move from concrete thinking to abstract thinking. This means they go from just accepting what their parents say or what is told to them in Sunday school as true to begin to think for themselves. And this is crucial for us as we begin to look at what we're doing in youth ministry and what we're asking and what we're putting in front of the kids as they begin to think on their own, begin to form questions on their own about who God is and why they should have a relationship with Him. We also know that they begin to have a knack for arguing logically. As a child, it's just because. But as they grow older, they begin to have more logic in their reasoning with us. They become more opinionated and want to make more decisions on their own. They also begin to gain the ability to make moral decisions. The morals that we have instilled in our children from birth begin to show up, and they begin to make decisions based on what they believe. This is why it's so crucial for us during this junior high and high school time to be able to offer them some place that reinforces the morals that we want them to learn, whether it's not only the social morals, but the spiritual morals as well. That as we believe that as they are backed up by the church and by fellow Christian brothers and sisters, their children are reinforced in walking in their relationship with God. I want us to understand that these milestones present many challenges for us as parents. And for some of you, if this is your first or even maybe second child, you may still not feel equipped to handle it. And I want you to know that it's a challenging time, but we can do this together. The third part of our children is they're emotional. We need to understand and bear with the emotions that our teens exhibit during these turbulent years. I was actually just teaching on emotions last night with my high schoolers, and just taking the guys and discussing what emotions they've been through in the past 24 hours. We listed over 30 different emotions that they felt, ranging from sad to happy, from angry to excited. And these are what just high school guys are experiencing in a day period. And so we understand that our children during this time frame are going through a lot of emotional ups and downs, and we need to be a very good support here for them. Relationally, our children are, we're going to understand that our teens are wired for relationships. Everything they do is about relationships, whether it's their Facebooks, their MySpaces, their Twitters, everything they do at school, everything they want to do is about friends and the relationships they have. The main question they ask themselves is, do others like me? That's how they're determining a lot of their worth this time. It's not how we want them to determine their worth, but that's a main question they're asking themselves, and that's why relationships are so important. They're trying to figure out who they are, and they're determining a lot of who they are by how others like them, by what they do. We're going to understand that the power of their audience and their peers has a lot of sway and guides a lot of what they think. We also know that technology has widened this challenge for us as parents, because no longer are their peer groups just local. Because of technology, their peer groups have no geographic bounds. You can check many people's Facebooks, and if you have a Facebook, you probably have friends that do not live in Troy. You probably have friends that do not live in Michigan or even the United States. And so no longer are we just looking for their friends that are here locally to determine who they're hanging out with. We need to look beyond that, beyond the geographical confines that we have. And fifthly, the most important part, and where I really come in with our children, is the spiritual aspect. We realize that faith, the faith of a teenager, is turbulent. It's idealistic one moment and dashed the next. What I mean by that is they see what the Bible has. They see what they're supposed to do, and they want to live up to that. But as they come in contact with the real world, and as they look at themselves and they don't measure up to that perfect standard, their hopes become dashed. And it's important for us as parents and as pastors and elders and teachers to come in and help them understand that in their Christian walk, it's not just about being perfect. It's not about being perfect at all, but it's striving for who Christ is as we follow His example. They no longer blindly accept their parents' morals and beliefs. So, as I said before, they just aren't going to accept everything you say as true right away. They're going to ask questions of why, or why should I believe this? Why should I go to church? Why is God important? And I don't want that to scare you in thinking, well, did my parenting go wrong? Did the way I raised my kids, did something go wrong there? No, this is a time where they're going to begin to question that. And we just need to constantly reinforce and help them understand their beliefs. It's important, though, during this time, because they are transitioning from a blind faith to a personal faith. And during these 7 years, if we can help them move from that blind faith to a personal faith, they will graduate from high school and begin their young adult life authentically living out what they believe. I want to touch also, now we give a picture of who our kids are, I want us to touch on what they believe. We know today that we live in a postmodern culture.
Oh, sorry.
Is that better?
I think so.
Okay. Thank you.
Is that better? Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Did you miss anything in the first part? Okay. I just had you listening intently on the edges of your seat. Well, I want us to look for a second about who our kids are and what they believe. We live in a postmodern culture, and postmodernism isn't just a new name for a new thought, but it's truly what our students are being delivered in their schools and what they believe, what their friends are saying and what they believe, and really is a culture and a way that they are filtering everything they hear, see, read, and do. Postmodernism is not just a code name for a generation either. As I keep trying to figure out who this next generation is, we are still being immersed in this postmodern culture. Postmodernism is not a fad. It isn't something that's going to die out here in another 5 years or come in with a new style. It is a worldview. Postmodernism is a worldview. It is a colored lens through which your children are viewing everything in the world. How they're viewing their morals, their beliefs, their rules from their parents, what you're telling them, what they see in school, what they hear from the textbook, what they see on TV. Everything is seen through this colored lens. And for you and me, this colored lens is different than what we believe. You and I may be coming from a family or cultural background, or we are coming from a family or cultural background that's totally different. And you may be asking, as Pastor Brent, you're pretty young, don't you understand this? And I do, because I've studied it, but I'm not from this culture myself. Postmodernism really took on with the children who were born in the 90s and beyond. I was born in 1983, so I'm in the generation before that, in the cultural view before that. And so this is even sometimes hard for me to understand because it's not the way I think. It's not the way I view the world. And for you as parents, it's definitely not the way you view the world. So just picture for a moment in your mind looking through the world through a pair of red glasses. If you look at the world through a pair of red glasses and you look at something blue, what is that really? What is it? What do you view it as? What's red and blue? Purple. Purple. If you're looking at something blue through a pair of red glasses, you're going to see purple. That's what our children are seeing. They're seeing something purple and calling it purple. And we as parents and adults are seeing it as blue. It's something different. They're viewing it in a different way. It's a set of presuppositions or assumptions which may be true, partially true, or even entirely false that they are following and holding to. Your children may be holding to these consciously, subconsciously, consistently, or inconsistently, all as they view the makeup of the world. I know that's a lot there. It seems really vague. But this is what postmodernism says. It can be true, partially true, or even false. It's all what you believe. It can be conscious, out there in the open, subconscious in the way they think. They can do it all the time, or only apply it to certain things. So this really makes a major hurdle for us to understand. I know myself, I am a consistent person. I like to believe something consistently all the time. And when I talk to students who believe something one day and then don't believe it the next, it confuses me. And so I have to delve deeper into why they're believing this. And it comes back to this worldview. This postmodern worldview filters reality. It has a significant influence on our children. And we really need, as we're talking with our children, we need to begin talking with them about what they believe and why. This will help us to understand what makes up their postmodern worldview. I mean, postmodern in general says, believe what you want. Truth is relative and experiential. Spirituality is in. Spirituality is at an all-time high for the past 50 years. But there is no single true belief system. This is something that attacks us as a church. This is what's being spread out there in the lens they're filtering religion through. well, why do I need to believe in God and why not Muhammad? Or why God and why not a tree? Spirituality is in, but there's no single belief system that is true. Postmodernists believe that they're encouraged to find what is true for them. We know this is not a new phrase. Pilate asked Jesus this in the hours before his death. What is truth? It's a question that people are always asking. But our students are adding a new twist on it for them. Not only what is truth, not only seeking for absolute truth, but what is true for me? That means what is true for me can be different for you. I could believe the wall's white, you could believe the wall's blue, we could both be true in postmodernism. This is the way our children are thinking. There's no objectivity in words or expressions, but only how the person perceives them. So no matter what you say or do, the truth comes from how the person perceives it. Adds miscommunication to the mix. Another thing is pragmatism over morality. Decisions are based on the needs of the moment, not on moral absolutes. And then finally, tolerance rules. And you may be thinking, tolerance, okay, we respect one another. Well, the definition of tolerance now is not that. It used to be respecting one another, even if you didn't believe what they believed. But now tolerance comes to mean that every belief is valid and true. So if you talk to your children about tolerance, you're saying, in your mind, you're probably thinking, okay, we just need to respect everyone, even if we don't believe it. In their minds, they're taking it is that now every belief is true. And so we can see this lens that our children are looking at the world through, looking at religion through, looking at the church through, looking at God's Word through. And you see the challenge that we come across as parents, as elders, as teachers, as pastors within the church. It's a tough thing, but as we know, in God we can do all things. And there is hope and there's encouragement for us as a church. And that's what I want to talk about as we talk about what is our goals. Why should we be involved as parents? And how can we be involved? But one of the key things here when we're talking with our students, especially about this postmodern view, is we want to help our children think critically about their worldviews and assumptions. Help them to be intellectually honest with what they believe. Ask them questions like, can opposing truth claims be equally true? The Bible says that Jesus is the only way, and yet something else says something different, can they both be true? Second question, how could all paths lead to God? And finally, can we tolerate someone's belief but still think that they are wrong? Those are three key questions in helping us jump the hurdle of this postmodern lens that we're dealing with. And really helps us gain trust and an audience and a conversation with our children to begin the process of speaking into their lives to help them grow in their spiritual walk. I don't paint this picture for you to paint a dreary picture of our children and our world today. I just paint it for you so you can identify that it is different than when you grew up. It is different even than when I grew up. And we need to make that as the first observation that we make as parents, to realize that we're different in the way we're going to have to interact and talk and correct and deal with our children is going to have to be different than the way our parents did it with us and the way that even we think we should do it with ourselves. We have to be open-minded to change in the way we do things and really take into consideration how can we best communicate to our children not only our love, but God's Word as well.
The second thing that I want to talk about is what is our goal? And I sat down with Pastor Joe and Elder Jerry last week to sort of begin looking at what is our goal as a church? What is our goal as a youth ministry? And this is something that we could throw out lots of slogans and philosophies for, but something that I've tried to narrow down and pinpoint over the past 4 years at DCAC. And this is something that that we've worked on as a core team. And I wanted to share that with you to sort of give you a picture of what do we see as our goal at DCAC and maybe what can be part of your goal here at DCAN. Our goal is summed up in our youth ministry vision statement. And our youth ministry vision statement reads as this: Oasis is here to help make fully devoted followers of Christ with God's heart for each other and God's heart for the world. It took literally 3.5 years to come up with that statement. It's changed and morphed a variety of different times, but we think that most clearly represents our goal and direction for our youth ministry currently. We also think it clearly represents and clearly communicates what we want the students to get out of the youth ministry. And when we look at our goal, and our goal as a church, we know that we always come back to the Great Commission. That we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded them. That last sentence is normally the final thing we leave off. And it was something that really struck me, that when I'm teaching them all that God commanded him, and looking at all Jesus encompasses in his teaching in the Gospels, is a lot to cover. God talks on everything from personal relationships to helping the poor. And if I included all of Jesus' specific teachings, my statement would probably be 20 pages long. And so I was really trying to see what Jesus wanted. And I was reminded once again of Jesus' statement of what is the greatest commandment? To love your God and to love others. And so I really wanted to see that. And so that's why I came up with fully devoted followers of God, loving God. That's the first and primary reason that we come to church, and the primary reason why what we want our children to know and know God. The second is to love others. And when I saw that, love others is an easy thing. We say, okay, you should love everyone. Yeah, when you say that to students, it's not very personal and they slough it off. Okay, love everyone. Okay, I can do that. I really wanted to make it personal for them. And so we focused on two things. Our group and our church, our Oasis. We need to have God's heart for each other. For us to grow as a community of believers, we need to love one another. Even if we are having a fight with one of our friends from school, or we may not like somebody that another student brought, we need to learn to love one another. How do we grow together? And then really trying to give them a heart for the world, a heart for their lost friends, a heart for their local community and local mission field, and a heart for world missions in general. And we see this as really our goal and our process of how we come across it. And even if you don't use the same vision statement, I think the principles here speak for themselves. That our goal as a church, and I think your goal from your elders and your pastors and you as parents, you really want your children to have a relationship with God, a growing relationship with God. And you really want them to love and follow God's command to love others. And I think that's what this encompasses. And it really shows what is our goal as a church. Specifically, how we carry this out, though, is a little bit different. I like to use like catchphrases and things like that. It makes it easy to remember for our students. And the way that we carry out this goal for our students is we have them follow a path. Our path is know, live, serve, share. Four simple words that they all remember. I have them repeated every time we do a lesson on this. trying to keep it easy for them to remember, but that's the path we want them to follow during their years with us in our youth ministry. No, we want them to come to know God. This encompasses our youth ministry's focus on evangelism. We want them to come to know God. We have many students that come, and as your church continues to grow, you have new faces that come in that do not know God. And so we really first want to focus on having them have a relationship with God, that first step. And so one section of our ministry is focused, in the ministries involved in that area are focused on how do we win people for Christ. The second is live. Live probably encompasses the largest section of our ministry. It's our discipleship section. It ranges from discipleship ministries to discipleship classes, to mentoring relationships, to activities to promote discipleship, and trying to get the students to begin to live out their faith. As they know God, making it personal for them and living it out is the next step. We want them to live it out not only at church when we see them, when they're in front of the pastor, but we want them to do it at home, and at school, and with their friends, and wherever else they be. Serve. Serve, we see, is the third step. After they know God, as they're beginning to live for God, the third step is for them to begin service in different areas of ministry. We really feel this is this next step in their walk with God. And so we present service opportunities, whether it's service projects or teams to be involved in or committees to work with and plan and to do things. Anything that gets them working within our ministry or working for God. Beginning to have a servant's heart for the world, even in small tasks. And then share is the final thing. That's as we begin to get them being overtly sharing God's word, whether it be through missions trips or with their friends at school, training them to be evangelists themselves, and really taking the lead there. So that's really how our ministry is broke up into four parts, into evangelism, discipleship, service, and then student evangelism. So we see these things as our goal, and we see these here, but why do we have this as our goal? Why? What is the reason? And I think the reason comes back to two things. First, our charge as a church to raise our children to follow God. We have baby dedications when our children are young. And a parent probably remembers that the most for their own child. But one thing sometimes we forget is the statements we make as a congregation. We make one simple statement, takes all 10 seconds during the dedication ceremony, and is often forgotten by the congregation. The congregation makes the statement to stand by and support the parents in raising their children and teaching them God's word and teaching them to follow God. And I think that's where the heart of youth ministry comes from. Our desire for our youth shouldn't just be for our own children, but for our children as a whole in the church. That we feel it's a need and a duty for us as a congregation to raise our children together to follow Christ. We want them to follow the same standards, the standards we champion out of God's Word. When you talk to parents, probably in your schools and outside the church, when you talk to them about kids and how to parent, they're probably pointing you to the latest child-rearing books or books on how to instill morals and values into your children, as well as how to become their friend and raise children that would be good adults. And while those are all good, I think what we need to champion even more than that is God's standards and His Word. And that's where our youth ministry comes in. How can we champion God's Word as the ultimate and perfect source of everything we do? The way we live, the way we act,
even the way we parent. Part of our goal as well is we want to create security for our children. We want to provide a safe environment for them. A safe environment that's safe enough for us to discuss anything and everything that we deal with in life. This is probably one of the hardest things to do as a youth ministry. How do we provide a safe place to discuss even issues that we don't normally talk about? We as a church sometimes struggle to talk about issues that deal with taboo topics. And those taboo topics, though, whether it be homosexuality, gay marriage, internet pornography, or a variety of other topics that our students are dealing with, those topics are being talked about at school. And yet they're getting no input from us as a church. And so a part of our goal is we want to create security within a youth ministry where it provides a safe, loving environment to discuss anything and everything with our students. It's hard. It takes even openness from us as parents. We've got to be open and willing to discuss these things with our children. Open and willing to share what God's Word says about them. And finally, we want to create an authentic youth ministry. A youth ministry that is based on truth. A youth ministry that is those who are involved in leading, lead in a way that shows truly who they are. This is key for our students because at this time, as we said, our students are looking for what is truth. And they can see right through people who are acting differently than the way that they are. They can see it not only with their peers, but they can see it with us as adults as well. Their favorite word to use is hypocrite. Someone who doesn't act the way that they say they are. And for as a youth ministry, as we're looking at what to develop and how to go about it, being authentic in the way we present God, in the way we live our own lives, even if that means expressing that we as adults and parents sometimes do get it wrong, that we're not perfect. Because these three things allow our teens to talk more honestly and openly in a secure environment where biblical values are championed and taught. So we've painted a picture of who our kids are. We've painted a picture of what youth ministry should look like in a church. And now the painting that you guys have all been waiting for, why parents? Mm-hmm. Why parents? Well, I had the joy in the fall of teaching a Sunday school class at DCAC to the parents. It was open to all parents, and it was entitled, How to Talk to Your Teen. The big question that every parent wants to know, how do I talk to my kids? I just seem to be missing in the communication area and what they're talking about, what I'm talking about, and I want to get my point across to them, so how do I talk to them? And I enjoy talking this class because it allowed me to relate youth culture that we've been talking about today with their lives personally as parents and how they do that. But one of the coolest things is we were able to come across and identify some unique things that were great in helping us to understand a parent's role within the ministry. The first thing I want you to understand is you are the most influential person in your child's life.
You may not think that. You may be thinking, well, it's their friends because they spend more time at school with their friends. But a survey done of high school students responded with 70% of the teens identifying their parents as the most influential. 21% said their peers, and 8% said the media. So over three times more influential than their peers. Actually, in the list of top five for top five influencers in a teen's life, number one is parents. Number two is extended family. Number three is adults that are outside the home in the form of coaches, pastors, youth workers, teachers, and friends of their friends, parents of their friends, sorry. Peers do not show up till number four. And as I said here, the top three again are parents, extended family, and then adults outside the home. Coaches, pastors, youth workers, teachers, and parents of friends. What is the most unique thing about those top three? The top three are all held by caring adults. The top three influencers to our students are caring adults. That should speak to us as adults. Our role is so important. The question I asked my parents as we looked at this is, what do you think your teens get out of the relationship with you that they don't get from their peers? The number one answer, love. The reason why parents, extended family, and caring adults outside the home are so influential is because they are influential to the way they love. Another survey talked and asked teens, what do you want from your parents? Over 50% of teens admitted that they wanted to spend time with their parents. Over 60% of teens said they wanted to be around their parents when they did different activities, but wanted even more to have conversations during those activities. Over 63% of teens said that their parents had the most impact on their spiritual growth and relationship with Jesus Christ. And 45% of teens said that they wish they had another adult to talk to help them with their faith. Right from the mouths of our teenagers, they are telling us they want us involved as parents. They want us involved because, one, they don't know. They are searching for these answers during this time. They are searching for putting feet and legs to their faith so they can walk in this relationship with God and have it be a personal relationship. They want you as parents because they want love. They know how fickle their friends are and the way they show loyalty and love to them. The only constant they're seeing is from the adults who are caring in their life. So why do we assume that the myth that peers are the most influential people in our students' lives? Because when I asked this question to my parents, I said, who's the most influential person? They said their peers. Unanimously. So why is this the question we ask? Or why is this the myth that we assume? Well, it's because it's true in a growing segment of our teen population. Peer as the number one influence is true in a growing segment of the teen population. Why? not just because teens are becoming more popular. It's because in those teens' lives, the top three influencers, parents, extended family, and caring adults outside the home, are absent. We're seeing it because of broken homes, broken marriages, split households, children who have no other adult to turn to. And when those three are absent, they turn to their friends. Peer influence wins out when parents are too busy, when extended families move away, and when there is no connection with adult role models. It's influence by default. This is the biggest thing I see in youth ministry. When I talk to kids and I see kids who are sliding off, their lives are just going downhill. And you look deeper into their lives, and 9 times out of 10, it's because they're missing the caring, loving adult influence in their life. This is why parents are important. You may be thinking to yourself, well, okay, I'm involved in my child's life, and I'm happy for that. I'm glad to see that you want to be involved. I'm glad to see each of you here that you care that much about your children, that you want to know them better. But as we know, we have other children around us that don't have that influence. And even though we may be busy, even though we may be involved in other things, we really need to work on being an influence in the lives of other children who don't have that. And for youth ministry, it's an opportunity that's amazing. Adults that get involved in youth ministry have the opportunity to be that caring adult influence into the lives of so many teens. Teens that may not have the adult influence outside of the church. And so we see here why we need to be involved. Let me just touch on a few ways that you can be involved in youth ministry. Involvement is as simple as giving rides. The simplest way to begin serving within a youth ministry is to give rides to students who need them. What's great about that is those rides aren't just you behind the steering wheel engaged in your driving, but using the time that you have those teens in your car to engage in their lives through conversation. The second area is just simple service. Whether it's through cooking food, you can't go wrong with that. Hosting things at your house for your children and their friends, or the youth ministry. Serving in whatever ways that need be, whether they're seen or unseen. Third, mentoring. Intentionally investing into the lives of teens. This is something that over the past years I've talked about with my parents. And it takes time. Encouraging takes a little bit of encouragement to get involved in. But I'm actually teaching a class right now with our parents for those who are interested in mentoring students. But mentoring is as easy as just intentionally spending time with a student for the purpose of modeling Christ in their lives in front of them. The fourth thing is teaching. I know some of you have taught Sunday school before, some of you have led Bible studies before, or small groups. Those same gifts and abilities that you have for that can be used within youth ministry as well. Youth need people who know God's Word, Youth need people who can teach God's Word and share it with them and make them and allow them to understand it. And finally, you can get involved by leading. I know from talking with Pastor Joe and Pastor Jerry, at this point, there is no youth pastor. And so, a lot of times, that's a luxury that you're not able to lean on. But I'm sure that there are people that have a heart and a desire to serve the children within the church and the youth within the church. They need people to lead them, to model Christ before them in the way they lead their ministry. That's how you can be involved. It's simple. Whether you have 5 minutes a week, 10 minutes a week, an hour a week, or 5 hours a week, there are always areas that you can be involved in. And the more people that are involved in serving our children and our youth, the easier it is, and the more influence they have in their lives. Just think about your students if they go from having just you and your spouse sharing Christ into their lives on a weekly basis to having 10, 12 adult Christian men and women sharing and living out Christ before them in the way they follow Christ. That will impact the lives of our students. The last thing I want to share before I open it to any questions, and I really want you, whatever questions you have, throw them out and I'll answer them to the best of my ability. If not, I will write them down and try to find an answer for you. But I want to give you one resource that for you as parents can be a vital tool in understanding your students and in helping them in their relationship. It's a website. It's called C, as in cat, P-Y-U, CPYU.org. The website is for the Center of Parent and Youth Understanding. It is run by a man named Walt Mueller. Some of you might have known him from his books or his teachings. But he really has a great grasp on youth culture and how we as a church and as parents can actively affect the lives of our students today. He's constantly updating it. He and his team are constantly updating it with resources about current culture and issues and things about youth ministry. It's free, and it's always there. So I'd really just encourage you, if you have questions or if you see something come up as your children are getting involved in different things, as I was talking with one of the parents earlier about the movie Avatar has been the new craze, to have something on there about that movie. Helps you get an understanding, even if you haven't seen it, to understand why your kids are involved in it, why they like it, things like that. But it does everything from video games to dealing with teens with depression. I mean, the resources are limitless there. So please use it. That's a great value. Also, even though I am not the youth pastor here at DCAN, I can be reached. If you want or you have questions about youth ministry, feel free to email me or call me. My email is refreshingoasis@gmail.com. And always feel free just to send me an email, ask a question, anything. I can normally reply within the day. I have a BlackBerry, so it helps. But please use me as a resource. I can help out in that way. And any questions that way, more than willing. Before we get to the questions, was there any other comment from our meeting that you wanted to share? I didn't know. Okay.
So we encourage everybody, if you have questions, use this microphone. Put it here.
Okay, that's fine.
Do you personally encourage the students have a devotion every day, and how do you encourage them?
Yes, I do encourage the students to be involved in their devotions. That's probably, as a pastor, one of the biggest things I harp on with them. They probably are tired of hearing that from me. Whether they do it every day, it depends. I normally try to get them started with some sort of hard devotional curriculum to follow. Because specifically with students, it's about creating a habit for them in their lives. And as most people know, it takes 35 days to create a habit. So I have different curriculums or different devotionals that I use that they can fill for 35 days worth of devotions for them so they can build that habit. Some devotions are all 7 days. Some just do the 5 week days and have the weekends off since you're going to church and things like that. It really depends on which way you want to go with it. But if you're trying to get them involved in doing the devotions, the best way is to go with a curriculum. I'd even suggest that beyond doing just a Bible reading plan, because many Bible reading plans, if the student takes on the challenge, yeah, I want to read the Bible in a year, and it's the first time they picked up their Bible in 2 years, they're probably not going to make it through the year. So starting small, creating a habit with them is the key thing.
From your point of view, do you think partially truth also counts as truth? You mentioned like that about partially truth in this past modern culture. Some people mention partially truth, but from your point, do you count partially truth also as truth? Or, you know, because my kids, he went to a lot of website. And they have debating about Christianity, and they just pull out some point, and just debating. And she and he, I have 3 children, and they say that, and it's kind of because they grow up in church, and some point is really difficult to explain to them, but they also mention partial
choose. What? Oh, partially choose. Okay. Mm-hmm. They're saying, are they partially choosing to follow God? Is okay. What we do know during this time period, because of all their thoughts and as they're dealing with growing up in the church and is it really theirs and those type of things, we do see sometimes where children will question that for a while and even sometimes walk away from the faith for a little while. We know as we can't just force them to follow God. It doesn't work that way. The best thing to do that we've seen and that we do use and we encourage parents to do is to continue to reinforce those values with them of what the Bible says and get them thinking about that. As they start saying, well, I partially choose this, ask questions like, why? Why? Why do you believe that? Or why do you only believe this part and not that part? Because sometimes it has something, maybe something happened that makes them think that way or things like that. I mean, one of the biggest questions where it comes from where people are saying, well, I want to follow God, but I partially choose to follow God. Because sometimes I see God as being unfair. And unfair is a very broad term, so I begin asking why. And for a lot of them, they're saying, well, we have these different things happen. Why does God let some babies die? Or why does God allow catastrophes to happen? And so you have to begin working through them with what the Bible says about things like that to help them understand things, because those aren't covered in Sunday school, like children's Sunday school. You don't normally talk about why does God allow Job to lose his entire family, all of his crops, and what is that teaching us there? We talk about Job and what he deals with in Sunday school, but not at this point. So that's when they begin to question it. So really ask why, to figure out why their thoughts are going this way, so you can begin to address some of those issues a little bit easier. Because if they're just saying this, if they're saying, well, I just want to believe half, that's because you could be shooting around the issue and not really hitting what they need. So why is the big question. Always try to get them to verbalize what they're thinking and why they're thinking that way.
Do you have any website that the kids can, you know, can go over there, read some article, might help their faith?
There are a lot. It really depends on what they're looking for, like what they're dealing with. Because most times for students, the articles are specifically geared towards maybe a certain topic. Probably two main sites I would recommend is daretoshare.org. That's D-A-R-E with the two. That's definitely a great website that I recommend. They're very solid in what they believe. I don't know off the top of my head. Normally, either that, or I have different books and things like that I have resource-wise that are good. Sorry. That's a harder
one.
Okay,
thank you so much.
Pastor Ben.
Yes.
During last Saturday's conversation, you mentioned that actually middle school seems a good period of time that we can really influence them. And our church right now, we have an opportunity, actually, from 1:30 to 3 o'clock. There is a period of time that we can teach and we can influence them. Could you suggest some way that we can do for this period of time? And how our parents here can get involved?
Great. I knew I forgot something from our conversation. When I was talking with Pastor Joe and Elder Jerry, one of the things I really commented on from being in youth ministry and learning about youth ministry is the easiest time for parents to get re-involved in their children's lives is during middle school. A lot of times, once they reach middle school, as parents, we begin to become hands-off. They're more independent, they do the things they want, and then in high school, as they start dealing with problems, and we try to get a little more hands-on to figure out what's going on with them. It's really vital for us as parents to keep our hands on even in junior high. As I said, this is a time where they're beginning to question their beliefs and trying to understand themselves, and we as parents really need to give guidance there. But specifically for youth ministry, the place and a great place for a church to start, and where you guys have the opportunity to start because of the age of your children, is junior high. Really diving in during these junior high years, where they just came from children's ministry where they had parents involved. You keep the parents involved, they don't know anything else. They don't get to a point where they say, oh, I don't want my parents involved. You've always been involved in their lives, and there's no roadblocks that are barriers that are put up there. So getting involved in junior high is key. Probably the easiest way to share maybe how you can get involved in junior high is let me share just a couple principles and then share a little bit about how we do junior high, just to give you a picture. It's easier that way. A couple principles of junior high. Junior hires will do anything. They will try anything. They will do anything. So you can be as creative as you want when working with junior high students. Key things, food, and games. Games get them interacting with one another, and you can't go wrong with food. You can never have enough food with junior high students. I mean, we just watched our snack table this morning get cleared in 5 minutes. So you're not going to have anything left over. So those are two key things to use. Really, though, how we picture our junior high ministry, because attention spans are a little shorter, trying to engage junior hires while teaching is probably one of the hardest things, but it can be done. Let me give you a picture of our junior high ministry. We have about an hour and a half, same time frame as what you guys are talking about for here, and we start off as a large group. Our whole group is together, and I do some sort of intro or illustration that's creative and gets them moving and a part of it. And thinking about the topic that or the verses that we're going to be talking about today. Whether it be a drama, a game, a video, or things like that. Right now, we're currently working through the book of Job and looking at how God brings hope to our lives in the book of Job. And we only had two lessons so far, but I'll give you a picture of what the two lessons look like a little bit. The first one, we're just giving an overview of Job, the intro to Job and what happens to him, and trying to give the kids a picture of who Job is. And so we decided we're just going to read the first two chapters of Job that gives us that intro picture. But we did it as a melodrama. A melodrama is where I, as a pastor, I'll read the passage, but I read it slowly because the students are going to be acting it out. Every student in my junior high ministry plays a role in the melodrama. From Job, to his wife, to his kids, to the Chaldeans, to the Sabians that come in and attack, to God, Satan, the mighty wind. Every single role that you see or action that you see in the story or scripture you're using, you make into a role. And so I have students, and they all have to do something interactive. So they don't just get to stand around and walk. They have to do something. For Job, we had, every time we said talked about Job or said Job, my student who was Job had to stand up and say, "It's Job, not Job," because we sometimes mess that one up. We had people who played the fire and the wind, and they all did actions with that. And so getting them involved in the story gets them to remember the story. I mean, we came back week two, and I'm starting to read the passage that we're going to talk about today, and they're still acting out the parts. Like, Job did this, and the kids said, "It's Job, not Job." And so they remember that, and it's creating memory tools for them and things that they remember and associate to help them understand God's Word. So that's just one way. Today, though, we are looking at the whole question sort of when bad things happen to us in life, who do we blame, and how can Job still praise God? And so I started off with the most dramatic event that's happened this past week has been the earthquake in Haiti. And I started off with a video showing some pictures from the aftermath to really get the students thinking about how it felt. I know many of them probably dealt with it a little more as some of them maybe were worried about friends and family during the China earthquake as well, or people that they knew that were related to that. And so we drew those things in, getting them to think about what and how do they feel during a tragic event. Because for almost all my junior hires, they haven't experienced anything that tragic in their lifetime. I mean, oh, my DS broke. That's probably the most tragedy they felt. And so trying to help them express that. So we watched the video and then engaged from there in the scriptures. But we go from there and we get into God's Word and really develop a point. I always make it a point that I have one big idea or one big point I want to pull from scripture for the day. And it's just a simple one-liner. A lot of times, if I'm doing a series, I try to make them rhyme so they remember them because I have them repeated every week. But like today was hope, and we just talked about hope. And so just getting them to remember it, and you focus everything you do on that. Then we do other activities that engage about that. We did a whole thing. We looked at Job's response to the four messengers that came and told him about, and really what was he dealing with, and then how do we respond. The key thing for junior hires, especially for any students, is not just teach the Bible, but relate it back to their personal life and how they can apply it for themselves. So we do all types of things like that. It varies from week to week. Sometimes it's more games. Sometimes it just varies. And then we always end in small groups. I have them split up with small groups where they have a leader that leads them through some questions about our discussion to finalize it. It allows every student to answer then, because in a large group time, they just all can't. And then they take some time to pray. And small groups, the key to the small groups is prayer. We want them to learn how to pray, to spend time in prayer, and to begin developing that habit as well. Outside of the teaching time, then you just create different environments for them to get together, whether it's games. Girls watch movies, guys play games. Just how it goes. Always food. And just create those opportunities that way. And then just spend time with them. I know for the guys, one of my biggest things is they all play video games. They know I play video games. And so I spend time playing that with them and talk with them while they're doing it. Their objective is to beat me, and they have fun trying. But just spend time. I know as parents, you probably don't play many video games. Even if you're not good, if you can spend a little time playing with them, it does, especially for boys. Opens up great conversations. I have guy students that have already graduated and are in college that I still play video games with online through Xbox. And even though I don't see them and I'm not their pastor anymore, like they're in other ministries, sometimes when they have different things that come up in their lives, because of the trust I've built with them over the years and things like that, it's a great tool. And literally, I will spend, if I'm playing video games for 2 hours, I'll spend at least half that time just sitting in the lobby talking with them. We're not playing anything. We're just waiting and talking and spend more time doing that. And those are some key things. So take those opportunities, whether it's if you're a dad playing with your son and using that conversation time, are just some key times because they open up. Guys open up while doing activities. You can't expect a boy to sit down and talk to him. You got to do something with him, whether it's making something or doing something like that. Girls, my wife probably is a little better at giving explanation for it, but they like to talk a little bit more. But really being more sensitive with them. Does that sort of help?
Yeah.
Okay.
But small group, do you have an adult involved, or just get the kids to discuss
yourself? Well, I have, right, junior high is, well, okay, back up a little sec. If you know about our ministry, when I came here 4 years ago, our ministry was almost entirely student-run. And one of the biggest needs after 6 months in evaluating the ministry is the biggest need is parents. And so I've been working for now 3.5 years to get parents involved in both my ministries. It's been a slow process because of the precedent that's been set up before me that we just haven't had parents involved. And so because of that, the kids have gotten used to that, and it's become a barrier. Parents have gotten used to that, it's become a barrier. That's why I'm saying you guys have an opportunity. As you guys are starting from scratch and your kids don't know any better, and they're all coming from junior high, you have a great opportunity to invest right away and not have those barriers that I have to deal with. But we want parents involved, and it's slower with high school because of the precedent, but with junior high we do. Our junior high small groups consist of both a student and a parent leader. We have two guy groups and two girl groups split up by grade and gender. And I have four high school students that man those groups with four adults that sit in with those groups as well. The high school student, because we're training them to be a leader, does a lot more of the interactive discussion with them. The parent gives the biblical insight and wisdom, as well as some of the authority that goes along with that. And the response from the students has been great. Before this year, we only had students as leaders. And this past year, only this past fall is when the parents began getting involved. And the depth of our small groups has deepened a lot. Before, it was sometimes hard for some of our student leaders to get junior high students to listen. Just because, I mean, they're a few years older than them. Kids don't want to listen to kids. But with the authority figure, and then with also because students who are only beginning their walk with God don't always have all the answers or wisdom and insight in the parent there. And the small groups have just deepened. Their prayer times have gotten better. And it's been a great blessing on me just having parents involved in that way. And we have groups of couples that they rotate in and out because they don't, I mean, I know you don't want to miss Sunday service every single week. And so they set it up where they have a schedule and they rotate in and out for us that way. So. No problem.
The music. Do you think that their kids cannot listen to outside Christian music? And what's your opinion about listening to music?
My opinion on music is it's up to you as parents. I'm not one to say that non-Christian music is of the devil and bad. We know that God has given us music to rejoice with, and it's part of one of the gifts. I mean, it's part of the gifting and talents that He's given us. But I would encourage parents to be involved in what their students are listening to. There's secular stuff that's totally harmless to listen to, but there's other secular music out there that doesn't speak or show the right image that or the right morals that we want our students to hear and listen to. And it really takes just as you as parents listening to it. A lot of times, though, I know sometimes it's hard, especially when you get these rappers that speak very fast. I'd encourage you to just search it on the internet. You can type in the name of the rapper and find the song, and it'll give you all the lyrics, and you can read them. That's the biggest thing. Because there's times where I don't even know what they're saying until after I go back and look at the lyrics. So, but I just encourage that. I don't make any, as a youth pastor in our youth ministry, I don't make any public statement that way because I leave it up to the parents. Because some parents want to be more conservative than others, and that's fine. The only thing I say for our youth ministry is all the music that we allow, because we do mostly Christian music, but we do allow some secular music. Can't have any cursing, can't have any like bad lyrics or innuendos or things like that. But there's some like dance music the kids just like listening to. It's totally harmless. It just beats and somebody's singing blue or blah 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 or whatever it is. But yeah.
Okay, actually I have one final thing to say is we have Kong Yong as kind of the coordinator for the period of time between 1:30 and 3 o'clock. We have Ben, also we have this youth ministry here. So after we listen to this discussion, we welcome parents to start to get involved, maybe a sign-up sheet, then we can start to plan how we can teach our, probably start with the middle school. So we separate from this discussion, we might have another discussion that how we will have some practical action items and help our teach our children. So that's after we, last week, a conclusion of our discussion last week. So I want to bring this up, and then I hope that everybody can sign up, go to Kong Yong and volunteer that we can all join this ministry.
We very appreciate the sharing of Pastor Bright. One thing I learned when I talked with him is that whatever we serve in the church, the point, the key is not I can, but God can. Only if I can have the faith and obedience to make the first step. So let's pray to conclude. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for Pastor Brian's sharing. And we also pray for him so that you may continue to be with him, to bless his ministry and to bless his family. And we also pray for the youth ministry of this church and for every youth. You are our God and you are our Lord and you are our Savior. Please give us the love, the faith, and the obedience and the wisdom to serve the kids through your power. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.